In terms of where we're going this morning, we're going to see from this passage, because it precedes, of course, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we're going to see that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And interestingly, hidden away in this passage, or not so hidden, it has impacts actually for parenting. Parenting in light of judgment is coming. And then it also has an impact on how we interact with the nations to pray and witness to sinners. So Genesis 18 and verses 16 to 33. Hey boys and girls, are you ready to hear God's word? Let's receive the word of God. Verse 16, then the men set out from there and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I'll not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, there's no doubt we live in an ungodly society. You've seen it, you've read it, haven't you? So how do you deal with it? Do you relativize the evils of today? Relativize, it's not that bad. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no golden age. There's evil in every society. Or do you bury the evils in apathy? Apathy means basically, well, you just don't care. As long as things are going okay at home and your finances are doing all right and workplace is going okay, Doesn't matter what happens out there in the world. Do you look over the evil thinking God is so loving that he will look over it and turn a blind eye? And what do you tell your kids and grandkids? How are they supposed to live in this world? Do you hide Dr. Google from them, or do you let them watch the news? Do you let them figure it out for themselves? What are you supposed to say? Well, interestingly, the life of Abraham has a lot to teach us about interacting with a sinful world. The city of Sodom was on his doorstep. And in the next chapter, the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities on the plain, is on full display, and God will destroy them. So what we have today then is God revealing the coming judgment and what it means for his life. And very instructive then for us. Some would say Western civilization and its culture has descended even further down than Sodom. At the very least, it's hard to tell the difference, isn't it? So what are we going to do? The text is quite clear. See that judgment is coming and parent and pray in light of it. Let's have a look. The first thing we see is that judgment is coming. Previously in chapter 18, we witnessed this amazing occasion where God came down to dine with Abraham. Three men appeared, you'll remember, and Abraham showed them hospitality, generous hospitality. But these three men were more than meets the eye. They, at the very least, all three were angels. And as we saw in the text last week, we suspect that one of them was the pre-incarnate Christ. So it was no ordinary meal. God came to dine with Abraham, and he did so to assure Abraham of his friendship and to assure Abraham, and especially doubting Sarah, of the promise of a child. What a moment of divine fellowship. Now in verses 22, it's time to see these visitors off. And Abraham, in good form, walks with them down the road to see them off. And you'll notice there in the text, there's a geographical reference in verse 22. It says, they looked down toward Sodom. It's quite possible, as tradition has it, that they might have walked 3 miles to a village called Beninaim. And from that vantage point, from that village, you can see towards the Dead Sea, and then there would be Sodom. And notice the reference says they looked down towards Sodom. So quite possibly they walked to that village, and Sodom came into view. And it's there that God begins to ponder whether he should reveal to Abraham what is to come. Now that may seem a bit strange to you that God is pondering this. How can the Almighty God, who knows all things, who has all wisdom, why would he need to ponder anything? Well, it's one of these technically called an anthropomorphism. God is accommodating to our humanity. Here God is accommodating to Abraham. And possibly God makes these musings audible, maybe, for Abram even to hear. The upshot of it all is that God is going to reveal to Abraham what is coming. And so again, we see, as we've seen before, God treating Abraham like a friend. Just like when you share your plans with your mates, God gives Abraham the privilege of hearing God's plans. Another reminder again, that beautiful truth we saw last time, how God brings us into friendship with himself. Remember what Jesus said, you are my friends. It's a good truth to remember. It's a wonderful privilege we have. Christianity is not just a religious system or organization. It's not a club you belong to. Christianity is nothing less than being brought into relationship and friendship with this Almighty God. How blessed we are. And then the more you walk with God in communion and friendship and fellowship and relationship, the more you walk, the more you get to know the heart of God. We often want God to give us answers. Lord, I need to make a decision here. What do I do? And we want an answer right there and then, because that would be so easy. Save us praying. But God doesn't want us just to know pat answers to this or that. He wants us to know his heart, to walk in communion with him and to spend that time with him, to know him. And as we come to know him, we then know his plans and desires for the world. And in our case, we don't need God to turn up in a supernatural way. He's given us the Word of God. And the more we commune with God through his Word, the more we understand ourselves, the world we live in, and how we ought to walk and act in every situation. Now, what exactly is revealed on this occasion? Well, on other occasions in the Genesis narrative, we've seen beautiful truths about God's grace, his power, El Shaddai, and so on. But here, justice comes to the fore now, doesn't it? Justice. You see this in verses 20 and 21. God reveals to Abraham the nature of his mission. He's going to see if media reports are true. Now again, God possesses all knowledge. God knows exactly what's going on. He doesn't have to go anywhere to see if something's true. But again, this gracious accommodation happening in the text there. And what is it that God knows? Key word, I think, one of the key words there is outcry. You see that in verse 20, the word outcry. This word is used to describe the cries of the oppressed and the brutalized. It's used for the cry of the oppressed widow or orphan in Exodus 22, the cry of the oppressed servant at Deuteronomy 24, the cries of the Israelites in Egypt, Exodus 2. Jeremiah uses it to refer this to the scream of terror by an individual or city when attacked. Outcry. Sodom is brutal. Their sins are brutal. And people are oppressed. And it goes on from there. In verse 21, the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. You know, sinners often think God will not hear. Sinners think they'll get away with evil. Psalm 94 says, they kill the widow and the sojourner, they murder the fatherless, and they say, the Lord does not see. Don't be deceived. Don't let the people around you be deceived. Verse 21 reminds us that the outcry of sin comes to God. We saw that with Cain and Abel. Remember that? How Abel's blood cried out to God. It's as if in the narrative in Cain and Abel, it's as if the blood had a voice. It was crying out for the injustice and the sin that had happened. Every injustice and every sin has a voice that reaches God. James 4 brings out that sort of truth when it says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. So you see, nothing goes unnoticed. Today, the outcry of the abandoned child comes to God. The outcry of those who lost life savings to loan sharks comes to God. The outcry of the raped woman reaches God. The outcry of the aborted babies reaches heaven. The outcry of dodgy businesses is heard. The outcry of the hit and run is heard and seen by God. And the list goes on. You name any injustice and any sin, it is heard by God. And he hears, and then he will act. And so as Abraham stands there and looks towards Sodom, he realizes the writing is on the wall. God is just, and they will face judgment. As you look out upon society, what do you see? Is not the writing on the wall for this sinful generation? 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." You see, judgment is coming to this world as well. And we don't know when, but we know it is coming. And Jesus reminds us of that again and again. The final book of the Bible reminds us that He will return and all sins will be judged. Now, knowing this, what does it mean for us to relate to this world? Well, one area of life that does have an impact on is parenting, interestingly. This should impact your parenting or grandparenting or uncling or aunting, whatever. The second thing we see is showing the character of God. You'll notice an important connection between verses 17 and 18 and verse 19. Abraham receives more revelation so that he can display more of God's glory to his household. He is God's chosen instrument. Verse 19, "I have chosen him." By grace, God has chosen him. And part of what he is called to do is pass on the faith. Particularly in his case, because he has this special position of being a conduit to blessing to the nations and blessing to his posterity. He's a particular role there, of course. But nevertheless, the principles here apply to us as well. We read, "I've chosen him that he may command his children." Of course, you know that's not a phrase to order everybody around and become a sergeant major. It's speaking more about a responsibility and a structure that ought to be in place in every household. And we've looked at that recently in Ephesians 6. I don't need to convince you of that. But now, how do you do it? How do you command your children and pass on what God is calling you to pass on? Well, this text is not going to say everything, but here's three things. Know the way. Know the way. You and I must first know the way. God gives further revelation to Abraham so that he can parent. We too must know God more in his revelation so that we can show God more. And so parents, grandparents, uncles, aunties, we all need to behold God. There's no living a double life, you see. See, if you live your Christian life in first gear, well, your children are going to live their Christian life in first gear as well. To parent, we've got to be in close communion with God. Yes, you can faithfully put food on the table every day, you can develop their skills, hobbies, and so on, but you can't parent well unless you're standing in awe of God, because you've got nothing to pass on. So we need to know the way. This reminds us we need to be in the Word. We ourselves need to be, our reservoirs need to be full. We need to be refilled again and again so that we can give again and again. So if you're slipping, parents, in your devotional life, by God's grace, pick it up again. Unless we are standing in awe of God, we are not going to be able to show the awe of God. Know the way and then show the way. Verse 19 says, to keep the way of the Lord. That's quite a curriculum, because it's easy to teach children a few morals and easy to teach them a few bits of theology. And boys and girls, you probably know the ABCs by now, don't you? Yeah, you know. But notice here it's about a whole way of living. It says, the phrase there is the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord. Two further words are specifically used, righteousness, which describes an upright life, before God. And the word justice is used, equity between fellow people. So you see, it's not just a set of morals we wave the flag for in the public sphere that we want them to know, but an upright life. It's not just a worldview for the head. Christianity is not just a worldview for the head. It's a life that begins with heart change. Deuteronomy 6 is the classic verse, isn't it, in the Old Testament, reminding us of this life. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk about of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. This way of life that we're modeling to our children. So we need to know the way, to show the way. And then there's one more thing in here specific to this text. We need to bring the warning. In this context, the particular revelation is God's justice. Justice with respect to Sodom and Gomorrah. The fate of Sodom and Gomorrah was to be a teaching aid for his children. Because here was a group of cities that were rejecting God's way. And now they're but ashes. Well, they will be. 2 Peter 2:6 says, by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Making them an example. As you know, parenting can be challenging, and as many parents will tell me, even more challenging when your children get older. And I think we all probably, deep down, want to be best friends with our children. You know, I really like it, you know, in Christian movies, it's sometimes a bit idealistic, I understand that. But, you know, in Christian movies, they show you've got a godly parent or grandparent, and the child comes to seek advice and wisdom from that parent and grandparent, and there's such a beautiful relationship going on. Now, we know it doesn't always work like that in a sinful world, but that's probably a beautiful dream we have on our hearts often. How do we get there? Please don't think you'll get there and achieve that through never speaking a hard word to your children. Because you see, sometimes we can sort of think, if we're so nice, they'll be our friend. At times, King David was too nice. You might remember how his son Adonijah made a play for the kingship. He should never have done that. That was disrespectful. But he did that. And so 1 Kings 1 verse 6 is a rebuke to David's niceness. And it says there, his father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? You see, and often parents who are too nice often end up being disrespected and despised even at times. Now, I'm not suggesting a harsh type of parenting. By God's grace, we'll have this a good relationship with our children, by God's grace. But in the context of a loving relationship, the point here is we've got a warning to bring. And we must bring this warning. Through whether they're young or whether they're older. Maybe even more so when they're older. Boys and girls, are you aware of what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you know? They were destroyed by fire and brimstone. Why? Why? Because they did not want God in their life. Do you want to be like Sodom and Gomorrah? No, of course not. Don't be so foolish then as to reject God, who's made promises to you, boys and girls, to bless you. Parents, know the way, show the way, and bring the warning. For the love of your children, you must. For the love of your grandchildren, you must. For the love of anyone you are ministering to, you must bring the warning. I am surprised that so many parents spend so little time on this. You know, out of the goodness of our hearts, we'll drive our kids here and drive them there and do this for them and do that for them. But do we put the same effort into knowing the way, showing the way, and bringing the warning? When judgment is on the horizon, nothing else matters. And this city, Brisbane, and this world is under judgment. Will not the Master return soon, he said. Will he not look to see if there is faith on the earth, he said. Don't get caught up in the priorities of Sodom. I just warn you, if you've got caught up in the priorities of Sodom, leave it behind. Your ministry to your children and to the generations to come is far too important than to get caught up in the niceties of Sodom. We are citizens of heaven. And let us lead our children to heaven. And so we have an interesting that parenting finds its way in here, but you can see why. The final thing we see is pray and call for sinners to repent. God is going to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. That's clear. That will impact Abraham's parenting. And it's also now going to prompt him to pray. In verse 22, Abraham digests what has been said, and then he draws near in prayer. And there are several things to appreciate about this prayer, which are reinforced in other parts of the Bible. You'll see, for example, this prayer is intimate. Abraham is a friend of God. God is not cold and distant to him. In verse 23, it says, Abraham drew near. And in the New Covenant, this is your privilege too. Remember how Jesus taught you to pray, our Father in heaven. No coldness there, no distance, our Father in heaven. You'll notice at the same time the prayer is humble from Abraham. He acknowledges in verse 27, Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord who I am, I who am but dust and ashes. There's a certain humility running throughout his prayer as well. And we were taught that too, our Father in heaven. So let familiarity not breed contempt. We have a Heavenly Father who draws near to us, and yet he still deserves honor, glory, respect. Are you humble in prayer? The prayer is bold. Abraham was able to be bold because of the character of God allowed him to. He wasn't trying to haggle here as a salesman haggles for a price. But as Moses would later intercede, so Abraham is interceding on the basis of God's character. You do the same, do you not? Like what we believe God is powerful, so we can pray big prayers. You see, the character of God shapes our prayer life, and it makes us bold. Still humble, but bold as well. And you'll notice, of course, his prayer is persistent. He petitions the Lord six times. It's like that widow in the Gospel of Luke who's knocking on the judge's door and doesn't give up, and finally the judge gets out of his bed and says, Okay, I'll give you what you want. Now, in this case, you'll notice the prayer's not the same each time. God's actually bringing Abraham on a bit of a journey here. He's drawing him further and further. God never rebuffs him, but just lets him come further and further, which will highlight both, as we'll see in a moment, the justice of God and the mercy of God. Are you persistent in prayer? So there's several things we can learn from prayer, but there's two particular to this text to focus on. And one is God's compassion and the other is God's justice. God's compassion, you see, because why does Abraham pray in the first place? He could have let his attitude could have been, well, let them have it, that ungodly lot over there. Oh, I've had a guts full. They can get what they deserve. But you see the compassion here of Abraham. He intercedes for believers caught up in the wicked city, and he seems to be interceding for the whole city itself, as verse 24 suggests. So there's a love for image bearers in general here coming out, a compassion for all there. Now that is not surprising because his God is compassionate. This compassion comes from God. See, God does not delight in the death of the wicked. And we learn here that God would even save this city if there were just 10 people there who were righteous. As little as that, God would have mercy. And see, God doesn't delight in just burning down cities. Not at all. So let's never be too quick to write off cities or people. Jonah was too quick to write off Nineveh. James and John were too quick to write off the Samaritan village. And Jesus pulled them back from that. Sometimes in the social media sphere, we can be too quick to rub our enemies' noses in their losses. Too quick to rejoice in their downfall. But notice from this passage, we're called to this priestly ministry. Abraham's got this priestly ministry whereby he's interceding, and don't we have the same? 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. You see, judgment is coming. And we don't delight in that. Pray for Forest Lake. Pray for Chimera. Pray for Moggill. Pray for Brisbane. Pray for the gay community. Pray for the cultural Marxists. Pray for anyone who opposes the gospel. Are you praying? And continue to witness. Abraham had no opportunity to warn the city. So he prayed. We can pray and warn. As Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Shine your light in the darkness. And so we see compassion in this prayer, but we also see God's justice. As good as Abraham's prayer was, judgment did still fall on these cities on the plain. And that's sobering. Because God will judge the wicked. And Abraham appreciated that too. So he prayed for them, loved them, interceded for them. But he still also appreciated the glory of God's justice. It comes out in verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? So while Abraham appreciates the God of compassion, he appreciates the God who is just. And that's a reminder in case you have a fake view of God. Some people reduce God to being just this God of love, and he'll just accept anything, and anything goes. And how many people today would actually agree with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? I suspect most of the people around us would not agree with their destruction. Each to their own, they say. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody. All you need is love, and we can even have a parade to celebrate our immorality. But listen carefully to verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And he did what is just by judging Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we saw earlier, judgment day is coming again. Christ Jesus will return and he will do what is just. Don't think Jesus will let you off the hook. He will do what is just. Revelation 19:15 says this about Jesus, just in case you've got the wrong view. It says he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. That is the Jesus we need to face up to on the last day when he returns, the one who is full of compassion, but who is also just. If you're a sinner and have not repented, you need to come out of Sodom then. Save yourself before the great day. The outcry of your sins has gone up to God. Save yourself by turning to Jesus. Because he is the way that God has provided so that you can be sheltered on that day. So that you can receive the compassion of God and the forgiveness of God for your sins. And that the cry of your sins is no longer something you need to carry, but something that Jesus says, I will carry that for you. Congregation, are you saved? Young people, are you saved? Boys and girls, are you saved? Saved from the wrath of God on that day? You can be saved. You know you can. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. Because God said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, you believe in him, his righteousness is yours, you are forgiven, and all those cries because of your sins, Jesus took upon himself in your place. Rest in him. Come, be saved from that day of wrath. By trusting in Christ. So in conclusion, the final day is coming, and we are not in ignorance. God has made it clear. Shelter in Christ. I trust you have. And dear believer, does this now spur you on to action? Too many Christians live in apathy of that final day. And Jesus warned the church in Laodicea, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot, so because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Too many Christians are apathetic. Too many have an attitude, it doesn't matter, I don't care, whatever. It's not whatever when judgment day is coming. Rather, may God grant you and I the zeal and the grace to do three things: to parent in light of the last day, to know the way, show the way, and bring the warning. Number two, to pray for the ungodly world before that day. And number three, to call sinners to repentance while we still can. May God give us zeal and grace for that work. Amen. Let's pray for that. Lord God, we come to you and seek your blessing and wisdom and the help of your Holy Spirit to apply this word rightly. These are heavy things to think about, and yet these are the realities we live in light of. Help us to live rightly. Help us to perceive the judgment day to come and the necessity of our work now, and also to rest in the glories that are to come, that are ours in Christ Jesus. And we do thank you that we can, because of faith in him, say we are saved. And we have no fear of that day. We have much to look forward to, and we thank you for that. But at the same time, we do pray, remove any apathy, smugness, self-focus, whereby we are looking to heaven but have no concern for anybody else. Lord, give us that zeal, that love to pray, to witness, and to do all we can before the end. So help us to be faithful servants. Thank you for this day, and we pray that today we will be recharged spiritually, emotionally, physically. Please give us all we need from the gospel. Refresh us in our fellowship too soon, and we thank you for that. We thank you for this day. We rejoice and are glad in it. Praise you, our God, in Jesus' name. Amen.